Amen, amen. Good morning. You guys doing good? All right, good. It's a good crowd for the week after Easter. You know, good to see a lot of faces back, coming back from COVID and being a guest last week. So we just want to say thank you for joining us today, and thank you for joining us online. If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 4, and we're going to look at just a few verses, James 4, 13 through 17 this morning. And in the first hour today, this whole section right here was filled with teenagers and students that were here a part of DNOW this weekend. And isn't it incredible that we have a church filled with young people that have a desire to know, love, and follow and pursue Jesus Christ? Amen? And we want to celebrate that. They're not in here this hour. And next Sunday, we're going to actually be introducing to you a new couple that's going to be becoming a part of our church family. Zach and Mariah Stewart, they're going to be full-time student ministry interns, and they're going to be partnering with us to see and raise up a generation that loves God and wants to take the gospel to the nations. Amen? And we're just excited to see God do all the things that he's doing in our church at this time. Now, this morning, we're beginning a new series entitled Recalculating. And in this series, we want to explore what happens when the future that we've envisioned doesn't come to pass. And I think we can all, to some degree, relate to a time in our life where we made plans and those plans didn't exactly come to pass the way that we intended for them to come to pass. In fact, one of the things that we would say is, you know, sometimes life happens, right? Amen? Life just happens. And it's not even that it's bad or that it's good or indifferent to it, but oftentimes life unfolds in an unexpected way. So the question is this, is how do we and how can we trust and depend on God in and through that reality that oftentimes we make plans, but oftentimes with the perplexity of life, things don't always come together the way that we thought that they would. And so this morning we want to learn what it is to understand and embrace and accept the biblical principle that God is in control of our everyday lives. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? He's in control of our everyday lives, and not just our everyday lives, but every part of our life he's in control of. And so let me ask you this morning, have you ever had a season in your life where you just seemed lost? You know what I mean? I remember when I was a student at Baptist Bible College, and I was leaving Springfield, and I was heading to Florida, and it was about a 16-and-a-half-hour drive, and some of you are like, man, you can't make it to Florida in 16 hours. You can when you're 21, and you're not going to stop very often, and you're driving over the speed limit. And so I was driving, and I missed my turn coming off of 60, you know, heading down that direction, and I ended up in a town called Cairo, Illinois. How many of you know where that's at? That is not a town you want to get lost in. It's like Southside Chicago kind of lost, right? And I remember kind of looking around thinking to myself, and I was by myself thinking, oh, my word, what am I going to do? This does not look like a place that I want to spend the night, right? And so I don't know if you're this way, but usually when I get lost, instead of slowing down or stopping somewhere and asking directions, you know what I do? I hit the pedal and I just went faster. I was like, all right, I got to get out of here. I got to find my way. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I'm losing time and I gotta move. I got to go. And I got pulled over, and then that just kind of, you know, helped me out throughout that entire trip, right? And that's, you know, let me ask you, have you ever been lost? I've been lost. There's been seasons where I've had that. Maybe where you didn't see a good way forward, or maybe you really just messed some things up and you weren't sure, like, man, is there any way to come back from what has happened in my life and the decisions that I've made? And so I've been there. In fact, I've been there more than I like to admit, and I've either failed or my future plans just didn't work out the way that I thought they would. And I don't know about you, when things don't go the way that I want them to, most of you are more spiritual than me, but I just get frustrated. Amen? Like, I just get aggravated. Like, why didn't that go the way that I wanted it to? Why didn't this happen the way that I planned for it to happen? And so, in the series, we want to discuss, how do we move forward when life happens? How do we take the next step when life happens, when things are spinning out of control, when the plans that we've made do not unfold the way that we want them to? When life seems out of control, we want to know what it means, and James is going to teach us that today, what it means to recalculate. How do we pivot? That was a word for 2020. How do we pivot? How do we live and navigate within the will of God, the word of God, and ultimately the providence and sovereignty of God? And so recalculating may mean that we begin to look at life and its struggles and its setbacks a little bit differently. And the way we do that is we integrate and include God and His Word and His will into every decision that we make and in all that we do. And so the big idea that we want to look at this morning from the book of James is this. When considering the future, when considering your future, make sure to include the one who actually controls the future. Amen? And it doesn't matter if you're 18, it doesn't matter if you're 80. Every day, we need to consider the one who actually controls our destiny, the one who controls our future. And so I want to challenge you this morning to consider including God in the decisions that you make in your life. Now listen, I know, and I don't want this to be lost, I understand that the majority of you in here today are followers of Jesus Christ. But on a very real and on a very practical level, many of us go through our days making a myriad of decisions, financial, marital, familial. We make decisions in terms of our retirement. We make decisions in terms of whether or not we're going to witness and follow Christ. Myriad of decisions every single day. And I did not want this to be lost on us today. And that is this, is that we cannot truly say that we follow Jesus Christ if we are unwilling to include Him in all that we do. If He is not a part of our plans, and if He is not a part of our future, and if He is not a part of our everyday life, listen, that then becomes incredibly problematic for the follower of Jesus Christ. And so you'll never regret making the decision to say, hey God, let me slow down for a moment, and let me take a breath, and let me open Your Word, and I want You to speak to me, and I want You to guide me, and I want You to lead me into the days ahead. And so in this series, we want to discuss what it means to recalculate. How do we do this when life unfolds in a way we didn't plan? And how do we do it when it's unexpected? How do we trust God in the moment and move forward with confidence and momentum? I don't know about you, but sometimes when life happens, it has a way of shaking you, right? Sometimes when life happens and when things unfold in a way that you didn't plan or in a way that you didn't design or a way that was to some degree unexpected, it rocks you to the core, amen? And I mean, David kind of understood that too, because David would often say, Lord, set me on a rock that is higher than I. Let my feet be on a place that is stable. David was constantly talking about how life just kind of knocked him off balance. And oftentimes as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to recalculate how we're going to take the next step forward so that our feet find its way on a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is the Word of God. And so it's foolish for us to consider any other way. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, come now, you who say, and listen, when he says come now, the original language is, you don't pick this up here, but what he's saying is this. He's like, hey, listen up, because I got something to tell you. It's kind of important. One of the kids in the earlier service, Barner's kid, came up to me afterwards. She goes, why do you yell at us so much? Is it because the old people in the back can't hear? She said that. I said, kids, you can deal with her later, right? I said, no, ma'am, I just get a little excited because when we talk about eternal truth, it's so important. But that's what James is saying in the text. He's like, hey, listen up. I got something I got to tell you, and it's really, really important. He says, so come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, and yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Because what is your life? You're a mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all your such boasting is evil. And so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, it is sin. And so in our text, what we see here is that James is trying to draw a picture for you and for me. And the picture is this. In the historical context of this passage, what we find is that there were areas of dwelling, cities that were unfounded. And there were those who would look at a map and they would say, you know what, there's no city there. There's no town here. So I'm going to go and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to build a city. And what they would do is they would invite Jews to come in. Because with Jews came money and came commerce and trade, and it would build up the city so that it would be profitable for the one who would look at a map, point to a place and say, I'm going to that city and I'm going to start a new place of trade, a new place of commerce, and I'm going to build, it'd be like a developer, much of what a developer would do. And so the illustration is this, is that a man points to a certain spot and he says, here's where I go. I'm going to go here and I'm going to make a fortune. And so maybe jot this down today. Instead of God mapping out their life, they were mapping it out for themselves. That's the text. Instead of God mapping out their life, they were mapping it out for themselves. And that's not a good way to begin recalculating and consider what God wants to do in your life according to his word and according to his will. In fact, James says, when you do that, I want you to understand a few things. Number one, that it's foolishness. Understand that it's foolish. To consider mapping out your life without allowing God to map out your life is absolute foolishness. And he says that, and he says as much in verse number 13, because he says, hey man, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And there's a clash of worldview of those who ignore God and those who center their plans and their lives and their dreams and their hopes and their ambitions on what God wants them to do. And they didn't feel the daily need for God in their lives and in their plans. And most of us, it's sad to say, even followers of Christ who know Jesus, who go to church, who have a Bible, who on a daily basis ignore and refuse to allow God to be integrated in and to become a part of their faith and a part of their life. So James isn't condemning planning. He's condemning planning that does not leave room for God's plan. Are you with me? Amen? It's a good thing to plan. You know? We ought to plan. We ought to do our best with the minds God gave us, with the resources that we have. And James is saying as much. But to do so without including God and his word and what his will might be, James says, that's foolish. And so a plan that doesn't include God for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus Christ, it's problematic. And it's problematic. And what he's saying here is that, you know, those who do not plan they're habitually living without regard for God's will. And so it's foolish for you and for me to live our life habitually without considering what God's plan might be for us. And another way of looking at it is thinking through and articulating plans as if God didn't exist or care. Oh, I'm going to do this this year. I'm going to go be a part of this. Or I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to buy this home. Or I'm going to send my kid to this school. Or I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to marry this person. And making all of those decisions without considering what God would have you to do. James says that's dumb. It's foolish. It's stupid. And so here's the reality. You and I, we can't determine the future. And then if you leave God out of your designs, out of your plans, mark my words, you're headed for disaster. If you make plans without allowing God to be integrated into your life, into your faith, and into the plans that you're making, it becomes problematic, and it's a roadmap for disaster. And it's foolish to seek success without seeking God. And when I talk about success this morning, it's not like the American dream kind of success where we think that if we do A, then B is going to happen. And if I do this, then I'm going to be wealthy and I'm going to be healthy and everything in my life is good. And Peter says, no, man, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God on his behalf. In fact, Paul said to the church at Philippi, look, it's been appointed to you that you're going to suffer. And so we all go through this life with a certain level and a certain amount of adversity and difficulty. And so to live life without the divine is always a roadmap for disaster. And that's what James is teaching us here. In fact, in Proverbs 14:12, Solomon wrote, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And what he's saying is there are no shortcuts to a life of success. And when we talk about success, again, we're talking about success in terms of the kingdom of God. And so constant disregard for or disinterest in God's will is a certain mark of the presence of pride. To disregard God's word or God's will in your life and in your planning is like saying to God, you know what? I'm the ruler of my own life. It's kind of like that old, and I hopefully get an amen on this because I got some gray hairs in here. It's like the old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Amen? He's a Chicago guy, you know? I did it my way. And the reality is some of you think, oh man, I'm a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made man. I mean, if you've made a fortune in your life, God bless you, but God gave you the mind and the breath and the life and the awareness. All that you have was given to you by God. Nothing that you have is your own. And it's wicked and foolish and finite for sinful man to cherish his proud confidence that he may map out the future of his life at his own pleasure, disregarding God. It's foolish to do that. So recalculating often means that we recognize the foolishness of ignoring God, and it means that we learn to include God in all of our life and all of our plans. But James says it's not just foolishness. Listen, understand fragility. He says in verse number 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it just vanishes. It's, look, man, you're here 1 minute and you're gone the next. And it's like stepping out on a cold morning when you breathe out the air and you see that mist, that fog, and it's there. And it's 1 second it's there, the next second it's gone. Man, life is fragile. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm not being mean or dark or anything like that. I'm going to tell you, your entire life could change with one phone call or one text. Your whole life could change. You get a call from a doctor and he says, I'm calling. I need to see you in the office. You go into the office, you find out you got terminal cancer. That happened to us about a year ago. My wife and I were on vacation and spending some time with our kids, and I got a phone call from my mom, and she's like, hey, her husband, Jerry, she's like, he's got pancreatic cancer. And I hung up the phone and says, he's going to be gone in a year. And everything they tried didn't work, but he was gone in a year. Pancreatic cancer typically is a death sentence. Several years ago, there was a man in my church who I dearly loved, and he was very supportive of me and our ministry, and but for some reason, he just couldn't get dialed in to following God and just being all in with what God wanted for his life. And constantly, I'd encourage him, and I would challenge him, and I'd say to him, John, you need to get in church, man. You need to get on with what God wants you to do with your life. And this is what he said to me. We're sitting in the back of the church. He says, man, you know, one day I'm going to start giving to God like I should give to God, and I'm going to give God the time that I want, but I'm doing this thing right now, and I'm trying to make the money that I need to make, and I'm trying to do what I need to do so I can provide for my family and so I can be where I need to be so I can do what God wants me to do. And it wasn't a year later, man. We were at a missions conference. I was sitting in the parking lot of the church, and I get a phone call. His sister calls me. She says, Jason, you need to get to the hospital right now. And so I put the car in reverse, pulled out of that parking lot, zipped over to Joliet, and I walked into that hospital that afternoon, and I walked in, and I asked her, I said, how's John doing? And as I'm walking, she says to me, he's gone. I said, what? He's 50 years old. She's like, he's gone. I walk into that hospital room, and his wife is laying over his bed. And they're Chicago people. I mean, they if you'd have met them, you'd have thought they were part of the mafia. Good family, but they look like, you know, they're part of organized crime. But she was literally weeping out loud, laying over her husband's body, crying. And I looked at the sister and I said, do the kids know? And they're like, no. And I looked at my wife and says, you're going to have to go out and tell them that their dad is no longer here. And my wife stepped outside of that room where their dad's body laid. And she went out and told those two girls, 13 and 6, I think she was at the time, told their two daughters that their dad was gone. That afternoon, you know what he was doing? He was in the front lawn taking care of the flowers. And someone found him in the front lawn, and the ER had to come, and the ambulance had to come and take him to the hospital, and he almost died right there in his front lawn. They couldn't bring him back. Life is fragile, man. You're here 1 minute, and you're gone the next. Solomon said, do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Only when his will can be, only when we are in his will can we be confident of tomorrow, because we know he's leading us in faith into a future that he controls. And fragility shouldn't cause us fear, but rather it should motivate us to live for what really, really matters. Amen? And so the writer of Psalms says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom. Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we will either spend our lives, waste our lives, or invest our lives. And many of us, we waste them. We waste them on triviality. We waste them on Netflix. We waste them on so many things, social media. We waste them on worrying and fretting about the future. I'm here today to call you, like, hey, you get one life, man. You get one chance to live this life. And this life is nothing more than preparation for the life to come. Amen? It's exciting. So any one of us, as I've mentioned, could have our entire life changed with a phone call or a text, but all of our tomorrows, everything that you've planned, everything that you've designed for your life, everything you want for your life could be thwarted by outside forces because we don't control what we think we control. And I know people that they think they control everything in their lives, and they micromanage their kids. I mean, if you know anything about helicopter parents, I know I'm going to step on some toes, but man, you need to chill, right? Just chill. lawnmower parents? Now, that's a new thing. Your kid forgets their homework, so, oh, baby, I'll be right there. I'll bring your homework. Oh, you forgot your lunch. You let your kid, like, not go without lunch for a couple days. They'll start remembering to bring their lunch to school. Amen? That's just old school, but I'm just, that's how it is. My wife's going to get after me after church today. You can't say that. Well, I just did, and I'm sorry. I'll pray about it later. Control, listen, control is nothing more than an illusion. You can't, you don't control anything. You lack knowledge and power to even be in control of your own future plans. You know what James is saying? You know what he's saying in this text? And I just find this so fascinating. James is a rubber meets the road kind of book. You know what James is saying to all of us? I'm ignorant, and I'm going to be here for a second. That's it. And that's the testimony of everyone in this room. Compared to who God is, and compared to what God can do, and compared to the eternality of God, I'm ignorant, I'm here for a second, so what am I going to do with all this? So James is like, it's foolish and it's fragile for you to think that you can control anything. And it's not a good starting point for someone with swagger. Someone's like, oh man, I got this. I'm a self-made man. I'm going to do this. No, man, you start living your life apart from God and it will get problematic very, very quickly. So recalculating includes knowing that this life is short and that God is in control. Amen. Aren't you glad God is in control? It's a good thing. And the last thought is this. Is James says, look, understand faith. If you're going to recalculate, understand foolishness, understand fragility, but then understand faith. He says in verse number 15, instead of saying I'm going to go map out my life, instead of God mapping it out, and instead of failing to recognize that I'm here for one second and I'm gone next, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Our faith has to be integrated in all that we do, in all that we consider. We need to set our minds and hearts to that. Our faith. James says, faith without works is dead. Now, in what we mean when we say our faith is integrated in all that we do, this is what we mean. When we say this, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Not my job, not my marriage, not my kids. And some of you are going to have a really difficult time when your kids leave home, because they're your identity, they're your idol, they're the thing that you live for. Others of you, when you retire, you're going to be lost because you don't know what to do without work. Several years ago, I had a gentleman that visited our church, and he was a former Navy SEAL, and he came home from serving. And I don't know about you, but Navy SEALs are like the elite, right? They're the best of the best. I mean, they were the ones sent in to get Osama bin Laden. I mean, they're legit, right? We watch movies about the SEALs, right? This guy comes home from being a Navy SEAL, and I mean, just ripped, man. I'm just kind of glad he's going to my church and pray that I didn't take him off by something I said in the pulpit, right? Because he could probably take me out with two fingers. And so, but he comes home, and he ends up struggling to reacclimate to life. He struggled to reacclimate to his kids. He struggled to reacclimate to his marriage and ended up making a mess of his life. You know why? Because the Navy was his life. Being a SEAL was, and I mean, I couldn't imagine stepping in from a world that was high adrenaline, high importance, high level intelligence, to coming back and living in Kankakee, Illinois. I couldn't wrap my head around that. But I do know this, when Christ is in our life, it doesn't matter what your identity is found in or what your idols are, you will always have a very difficult time integrating your life and your faith together when other things other than God and His Word and His will define you. And so, Christ is my life, so I want to consider Him in everything that I do. And so I don't compartmentalize and say, this is my work life, and this is my church life, and this is my married life, and this is my kids, or my school, or whatever. No, Christ is Lord over all. Amen? He's Lord over all, and we bring it into submission to His will. Now, in theology, there's an understanding of the two wills of God. And when you get these mixed up, it kind of makes a mess of things if you're trying to understand how to live your life and how to plan for the future. Theologians call it the decretive will of God. The decretive will of God is the fact that God is sovereign, meaning He rules and He reigns. And He's in control of everything in your life. And aren't you thankful for that today? Amen? I mean, everything. So from Genesis to Revelation, God has a plan for this world. And it involves the gospel redemptive narrative in which Jesus Christ came. He, uh, He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. One day he's coming again to reconcile, make all things new, and bring peace and the kingdom on earth. Amen? God's going to do that. Nothing, no president, no political party, no regime, no dictator, nothing will stop the decreed will of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. But then there's also the preceptive will of God, preceptive, and that's the moral will of God. That's all the stuff that God tells you and me to do and not to do. So anything that we find in the Word of God that's an imperative, that God says, you need to do this, or you shouldn't be doing this, that's God's moral will. So when people say, well, I don't really know what the will of God is for my life, man, that's easy, just read the Bible. And the crazy thing is that God works in and through the decisions that we make providentially to help us know how to move forward. Now, let me explain and marry those two together the best way I can and in the simplest terms possible. When understanding the will of God, God's plan for you. So some of you are sitting in here today, man, what do I do? What's God's plan for me? Because Jason, if you knew my story, I've made a mess of my life. I've been divorced. I lost my job. I flunked out of school. I mean, the list is endless of things that we could do to kind of mess things up. But here's the deal. God's plan for you is to do everything that's in this book. Amen? Everything. God's will for you to do everything in this book, but yet he understands that you can't. And even when you mess things up, he's working his plan out in our life. And I don't know about you, but that's a God I want to serve. Amen? That's the God that I want to be a part of his plan. Because he works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And there is a mystery to the will of God and to the power of God as Christians that we've just got to learn to get comfortable with. Because some of you are going to be like, man, how does God work out his sovereign plan in my life even when I do dumb stuff, man? I don't know. But I've seen him do it, and it's pretty cool when he does. God works all things together for good to those who love God. You can mess, and here's the reality is you can't mess things up so bad in your life that it'll destroy or diminish God's plans for you. Amen? That's good. You can't mess things up so bad that it'll destroy or diminish God's plans for your life. I remember when I was in school, and I remember actually, I was at a church here in town. I was going to college, and I remember someone talking about being in the perfect will of God. And I always struggled with that because I grew up in an abusive home. And I was actually abused as a kid, and I went through some really rough seasons in life. And because of that, it caused me to act out in some certain ways. And I made some really foolish decisions early on as a young person. And I remember sitting in a church just right up the street. I remember sitting in church and saying to myself, man, I don't know that I'm ever going to be in the perfect will of God. I've made some mistakes. I've sinned. And here's the thing. God's plan for your life is never to sin. That's an easy one, right? But in my thinking, I would always say to myself, you know, if I sinned, I've already missed God's perfect plan. I've already missed God's perfect will. I'm already on the out. So I'm just, you know, I'm leftovers for the Lord. And so I always thought, you know, if I keep sinning, I'm just going to be on plan infinite Z. There's no hope for me. But then when I started to understand the will of God and understand God's sovereignty and God's providence, I understood that even when I mess things up, God still has a plan for me. Amen? And he still has a plan for you. And there's no secret in discovering God's will. And it's not like there's a plan B. There isn't a perfect will of God for your life, meaning there's no lesser version of your life. And you should leave here today with confidence. You should leave here today with hope, knowing that God's mercies are new every day. Every day, if you make a total bomb of your life today, man, you can start over fresh tomorrow. Because the Bible says if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. But those that confess and forsake sin, they're going to find mercy. And the other night, my wife and I, we were getting ready to go to dinner, and she popped off at me and said, you know what I did? In a loving way, I said, sweetie, I don't know that Jesus would talk to me that way. I didn't say that. I popped right back off. And we were going to meet some friends for dinner at the only place in town that anyone ever wants to go when they come, Lambert's. And so we go to Lambert's. And the whole way there, we're fighting. We're just arguing with each other. Whole way there. And I get there, and I'm like, why do we do this? And I know you're going to walk in and act like nothing's wrong and everything's okay and we're great. And I'm like, that's going to annoy me too. I just said that. So I'm sitting here thinking today, you know, we look at our lives, we look at our marriages, we look at how we raise our kids. You know, I worry about my kids. I ain't gonna lie to you. You know, I'm wondering like, man, they could have totally been born into a way better family, you know, and not because of April, but certainly because of me. And that's the reality of our lives is we think, oh, man, you know, I'm going to mess things up and it's going to be so bad that I just can't come back from this. And God's like, no, man, there is new mercy for you every single day as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's hope for you. If you're struggling in your marriage, there's hope for you. If you're at the end of your rope, listen, there's hope for you. If you've been addicted to some substance and it just keeps binding you and holding you captive, there's hope for you. And it doesn't matter how many mistakes that you've made or how many times that you failed. The Bible says that the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. One of the psalmist writers said in Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, couldst mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that thou may be feared. There's not a single person in this room that could point and say, well, I've never sinned before. And if you did, you're a liar. We probably ought to talk to you about that. No, man, every single one of us is broken and in need of God's sweet, good, loving grace. So here's what James is doing. In our text, James is challenging us to seek God's will. We're seeking God to permit our plans that we've considered and yielding to his will and not ours. So in every moment, in every decision that we seek, we're seeking God's will and the Spirit's guiding presence as we plan and implement our hopes and desires for the future. But oftentimes, and please, please, write this down real quick. Oftentimes, our plans are our expectations. Just write that down. This is important. Oftentimes, our plans are our expectations. Here's what I mean by that. Like, man, I really want to get married. And I want to live happily ever after with my soulmate, this one person. And so that's my plan. But then that plan becomes an expectation. And you end up getting a divorce. Or something goes wrong. Or maybe this morning, it's not just I want to get married and I want to live happily ever after. Or maybe it's this. If I go to church, then in my life, I won't experience suffering and hardship. And James is speaking to the reality of what a success and recalculating means than it looks like for the follower of Jesus Christ. James is giving us a description here of what it looks like for you and me as a follower of Christ to recalculate and to live successfully in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that every marriage is going to end up with a happy ending. It doesn't mean that every kid is going to follow Christ. It doesn't mean that your financial situation in the future is going to be great. There's so many areas in which we can't anticipate and that we can't expect, but we do know the one thing that we can control is putting our faith in and living out the will and word of God, even when our life is coming apart. Many of us, and I know I'm going to probably step on a toe or two here, but many of us, including our children, are experiencing anxiety and anger and even depression because we refuse to turn our lives and our plans over to God. We refuse to do that. And so we get angry and we get frustrated and we deal with overwhelming anxiety. And we resist pursuing his will in our lives. And so misplaced expectations are often the cause of those issues. And some of you are going to come up to me maybe afterwards today or at me this weekend, email. Listen, I believe that our emotions do exactly what a sovereign God designed them to do. When you're feeling anger, when you're feeling frustration, when you're feeling anxiety, when you're feeling depression, they're doing exactly what God designed them to do. They are telling you that something is vertically wrong in your life, that you need to check in with the one who controls everything. So your desires to control the future and its outcomes will be devastating. We want to control, especially when we fear a perceived outcome that is negative. And I'm someone, and I'll be honest with you, I struggle with anxiety at times. There have been seasons in my life where walking into a room just like this would cause me heart palpitations and shortness of breath. And I would struggle with that. And it would overwhelm me. And all I could do is go to the church, preach the message, and go home and just get on the couch the rest of the day. It was just so overwhelming to me. There's another season in my life where I struggled with severe anxiety. And I remember just succinctly, just vividly, laying in my bed on 329 Blaine there in Piatone, our first home together. Woke up in the middle of the night, eyes popped open. Oh man, we owe $1.9 million to BMO Harris Bank for this new building that we built. And now we're in a recession, and how are we going to pay for this? And I remember within a few months, we lost over $1 million in equity on our building. And I remember pulling in one of our deacons and one of our leaders of our church, my friend Jimmy, and I said, man, what are we going to do, man? Like, what if the bank takes the church, the building? What if it takes the building? He goes, man, if they come and take the building, let them have it. We'll just put the keys on the kitchen counter and we'll save the money. And I said, well, what does that say about God? And what does that say about me? And he said to me, he said, listen, God's testimony can stand up to a foreclosure if that were to ever happen. God's testimony can stand up to whatever it is that you're afraid of. God's grace, God's testimony, God's faithfulness, the character of God can stand up to anything in your life that you're afraid that might be perceived as an outcome in your life. Now, thankfully, none of that happened. And isn't it the same for all of us that we tend to worry about things that never actually come to fruition? We do. And I'm not trying to minimize anyone's mental or emotional. I'm all for mental and emotional health. I talk to someone regularly about where I'm at and where my emotions are at, and I think that's super healthy. But I believe a lot of our issues that we deal with come from unmet expectations that we find our identity in, and we allow them to become idols in our life that we worship more than we do the God of this universe who controls our tomorrows. So the solution is total surrender. And the will of God is not an option. It's an obligation. And that's what James is saying in verse 17. So who knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, to him it is sin. And I'm not saying, listen, this is easy. Because sometimes your emotions, they run away from you. Are you guys with me? Like the other night, my wife came into me and she started talking to me. And she said to me, she popped off at me. So I popped off at her. And then we had a great evening of popping off back at each other. We did. It was great. So the next day, I went into her office. And we were here at the church. And I said, babe, I need to tell you something. I love you. I said, I should never do that. Even when you go on crazy train and go to crazy town and they elect you crazy mayor, you know. And I jump on the train with you and I'm like the co-mayor with you. I had a couple people come up to me saying, I can't believe your wife lets you say that. I don't know that she lets me say it, but it gets said. And she is a perfect wife. She really is. And she puts up with a lot. So I'm just saying that this emotional piece isn't wasted, but there's a reality to and an authenticity to our emotions. This week, there was a gentleman in our church who sent an email out to everyone on staff and said, hey, pray for our kids today. They lost a friend at school this week. And so we're all praying because the kids of the staff member, they were devastated that this kid died of COVID, right? So then I get an email later on that day and said, it was just a joke. The kid got hold of his parents' cell phone and texted out to a bunch of people that the kid had died. And the dad, the staff member, comes to me this week and says, man, I'm really frustrated. I'm like, I know, man. Makes you want to throw punch a kid, you know? I mean, sometimes you know the right thing to do, which is to love someone. Like I knew the other night when she came in the bathroom and came in and talked to me. You know the right thing to do, but oftentimes, isn't it true that our emotions run ahead of us? And when our lives are not anchored to the will of God, and they're not anchored to the word of God, and our faith isn't integrated in how we live, and in how we speak, and in how we love, and in how we make decisions, we end up with a train wreck and a problematic situation that otherwise would have never been there had we allowed God's word and God's will to direct us and guide us. And so when you depend on God, he'll direct your life. In that moment this week, that dad was upset. There was a feeling of anger and emotion because something he loved was threatened. This week, I hurt my wife's feelings by something that I did not do, that I should have known, that I should have done, and she felt a certain way. Then when she came into the room and started getting after me, then I felt a certain way. And what happens is a lot of times is our feelings and our emotions get the best of us, and we allow our feelings and our faith to direct the plans for our lives. And that's what I'm trying to say today. And I hope that you leave here today not thinking that I'm a crummy husband or I have a crummy wife or anything like that. My wife is going to be a saint, and she's going to get a penthouse, and I'm going to be in a shanty by the river in heaven. Amen. 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 There's no question about that. But the point is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, so often we allow life, when it spins out of control, to move ahead of us without considering God, without integrating our faith, and without anchoring our lives to something divine, something that never changes, and that thing is God Himself. So I'm here today to just challenge you that when life spins out of control, when life is unpredictable, when people are unpredictable, when people hurt you, frustrate you, or anger you, listen, stop trying to map out the future without considering God's word and God's will for your life. Can I have you bow your head today and close your eyes? This morning, I want to consider evaluating things. Success is not in whether you succeed or fail from a worldly perspective. It's, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful in trusting God to map out your life? God wants to take your dreams and your ambitions and your hopes, and He wants to see many of those things come to fruition. But the moment that you start planning and mapping out without Him, it gets very, very problematic. So according to James, success is including God in your plans and not ignoring His will for your life. So this morning, for many of us, recalculating means that we're going to include the one who knows the future. So how many of you would say to me this morning, you know, Pastor Jay, there's some things I need to look at today. I need to recalculate. I need to consider how I have not included God in my plans. I've ignored or disregarded including Him, even in just everyday decisions. How many of you say, I need to pray for that? I need to pray that God would be more a part of my decision-making process. Amen, 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 amen. Young and old, sitting in here today, I love this. Amen, amen, I see those. Anyone else? Man, I need to recalculate. Lift them up. Let's just be honest with God. But how many of you say, just in a way of being honest with God, honest with yourself, you say, you know what? Pastor Jay, I don't know why you talked about feelings and emotions today, but if I'm being honest, sometimes my emotions get the best of me. When life happens, when people don't treat me the way that I want to be treated, instead of living my life in a way that's honoring to God, in a way that's Christ-like, things get even worse than what they could be and what they should be. And so I want to pray that my life would be anchored to God's word, God's will, and that when those things happen in my life, when life happens, that my life would be anchored to God's word. They'd be anchored to who God is and what God wants me to do in those moments. And I want to get to the place where my feelings do not direct me, but my faith directs me. How many of you would say that today? I want my faith to direct me today. Amen, amen. Whew, man, hands all over the room. Would you stand to your feet this morning with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for the honesty of your people. And I know that I'm not much of a preacher, much of a communicator, but I sense your spirit here this morning, and I sense that you're speaking to hearts. And Lord, I would never claim to be perfect in any way, perfect pastor, perfect husband, perfect dad. I'm not even that great of a friend, but God, I want to do my best, and I want to be in progress, and I want to be the person that you want me to be. And I believe that's the testimony of many that are sitting in here today. They just simply want to live for you. They want to walk with you. They want their loved ones to know that they are loved, that they're spiritually healthy and motivated to allow Christ to be their life. And so I just pray this morning that our hearts would be very sensitive and tender to what you're guiding us into in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the first hour, we had all these young people in here, and it seems like young people have this sense of destiny. They have this sense of direction. They have this sense of the unknown. You know, I'm afraid that oftentimes as we get older, we're like, eh, that's for the younger people. But I'm going to tell you, man, if your heart's beating in this room today, God wants to speak to your life. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're breathing and you're living, God has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your problems are. It doesn't matter what pain that you're facing in tomorrow. God wants you to grab Him by the hand so He can lead you into the future. And so many of you this morning raised your hand. And I know, since I've been here, it's hard to step out from the seat that you're sitting in and come down to an altar and bow your knee. But the altar is not for lost people. It's for those who know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. The altar represents this moment that we have with God where we surrender and we bow to Him and we, to some degree, make public a decision in which the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us about. And some of you this morning, God spoke to you. And if I'm being honest, I think the only appropriate action is to respond to the Spirit of God and say, you know, Lord, I need to recalculate. I need to consider how my faith is not integrated in my life, and I want to surrender it to you. And others of you, like me, at times, we allow our emotions to get out of control. We allow our feelings to dictate our future. And I'm just saying to you this morning, many of you have raised your hands today and saying, I don't want that to be my testimony. I don't want that to be my life. I want to be bounded on the rock that is higher. And I want to encourage you right now, Derek, as he sings this first note with the worship team, step out and let's respond to the Holy Spirit.